Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that it's by your Ruach, by your Spirit, that we have understanding of who you are and what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you release your Spirit upon all those who are listening, that they will take away something today that will move them even closer to walking with you, being more obedient to the things you've called them to. Father, I pray that you use me as a vessel to speak those things. I yield my mind and my tongue to you right now in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, today is a special day. I know every Shabbat is special, but this is a special Shabbat. Traditionally, today it's called Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Sabbath. And it's also the portion that lines up today, Metzorah, deals with issues of leprosy, and so they combine these two together. That's where we are today. Now, we already know we're in the season of coming into Passover. And so we're already kind of aware of that, at least we should be. But now we ask the question, you know, why did Jewish tradition established the Sabbath before Passover as Shabbat HaGadol? And my first response I wanted to say is, I don't know. But actually, lots of reasons, but we don't know exactly the reason because there are different opinions as to why it should be called Shabbat HaGadol. People have different things. Let me give you just a few. There are many, believe me. I've read so much of different rabbinical opinions that about why it should be called Shabbat HaGadol. But there are some that stand out very prominently, and those are the ones I want to mention to you so you would have that understanding. Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-D-B-A-T, HaGadol, H-A-G-A-D-O-L, the Great Sabbath, the Big Sabbath. Gadol, Gadol, big, the Big Sabbath. That's what it is. So the first one comes from the Midrash Rabbah. This is what it states. I'm just going to read to you what it states. Why this set of rabbis said this is why the Sabbath before Passover is called the Great Sabbath. It says that when the Hebrews set aside the Paschal Lamb, which they fell on the Sabbath, and they set the Lamb aside, that the Egyptians looking at these Hebrews said, "What are you doing? Why are you setting that particular lamb aside?" And so in the Midrash, it goes on to say that the Hebrews responded, well, because we have been instructed by God to do this and that we're going to sacrifice this lamb and God's going to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian. And the firstborn that were in the audience said, what? So they went to their fathers and said, hey, we need to let these people go because great judgment's about to fall on us. And that the Midrash goes on and says that the father said, nope, we're not going to do it. And a civil war broke out between the fathers and the firstborn. And through that, many died. And so they call it the Great Sabbath, that God already was beginning to intervene by turning the Egyptians against one another. And the problem with that is you can't really see that in the Torah. So it's a nice story. But, you know, where's the root of that? But nevertheless, some people do establish traditions based on stories that have been passed down, but they may not have a truth. But that's one reason. There's another reason given. And this is from the halakhic code of things you do and not do. And it says, because of the many years of bondage that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, had in Egypt, that some of them, because they couldn't see the hand of God anymore after being in bondage for so many years and having all these Egyptian gods around them, they figured, well, maybe our God's not the true God that we knew of before. So therefore, they began to think that maybe one of the Egyptian gods were gods. And so then when they got the commandment from Moses to sacrifice the lamb, which you have to understand, the Egyptians worship lots of things, and the lamb, the sheep, was one of the things that they lifted up and exalted as a god. So now, and it said the reason why it was a great Sabbath is the fact that the children of Israel would at that point turn away from their idolatry and sacrifice the very thing that they were beginning to accept as God. That is a sign of the hand and the move of God, that Israel would abandon their idolatry and fulfill the mitzvah before the eyes of the Egyptians, who did not even raise one hand against them at that moment, because look, they were killing and sacrificing one of the gods of the Egyptians. That wouldn't go so well if you think about that. If you come pulling in one of their gods and you sacrifice it, it wouldn't go so well. But they were willing to do it, and they did it in front of them. And so they say, hey, okay, there was a trust in God to have obedience. I say, hey, that's a little bit more to Torah. I can pull on that. That I could see how you can get that. Here's another one. Others tied it to the Haftorah portion, that it's a sign when you have the Shabbat HaGadol. And that's the portion that's taken from Malachi 3:23, where God uses the word HaGadol v'hanorah, speaking of really Boyom HaGadol, the day of the Lord that is coming. And the English would be, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so there's a play on the word HaGadol, meaning the great day of the Lord to come. And therefore they're saying with Elijah was the coming of the Lord, which is one of the reasons why today traditionally in a traditional Seder, what do? You have an empty seat of Elijah setting. Why? Because Elijah's supposed to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. We see that even repeated in the Gospels when people came, Yeshua's own disciples came and said, hey, isn't Elijah supposed to come before the great and terrible of the day of the Lord, before the Messiah comes? See, that's Jewish tradition, it's Elijah. So even today at a Passover Seder, there's this place set aside for Eliyahu, who, because he comes before the Messiah will come. And so they open up a place that any day the doors will be open, and there's Eliyahu coming in, and that now tells you that the Mashiach is coming as well. So the rabbis tied the verse from Malachi to the time of the Passover, and so they saw that the setting aside of the lamb was a great day because it was a reminder that the Mashiach was coming. And I think that's good, because we can see that also tied in the apostolic writings, in the Gospels, that it mentions that as well, that people were actually seeking that out. And so we see that already it became part of the community. But there's another reason. And this one might be the core of it, the bottom line of it. Others say that Shabbat HaGadol earned the name because it's the day that the rabbis gave long and intensive and detailed sermons on the halakhic rules surrounding preparation for the Passover. And that's why it's called the Great Sabbath, because I'm going to take 5 hours today to tell you about all the rules of what you have to do to prepare for Passover. Everybody ready? But that's some of the reasons why people call it the Great Sabbath before Passover, because of the time. But it is true today in synagogues, traditional synagogues, the rabbis will be talking about what you're supposed to do in preparation for the Passover. And I'm going to talk about a little bit of that too, but maybe with a little bit different focus of some of the details. I'm not going to get into the gritty details of some of the things that should and should not be done. I will talk about some of them, but not all of them. But the part I want to tie into, and we'll probably hear more, whoever has the drash for today, that they have the parashah Meserot. And that comes from Leviticus 14. And if you would turn there, and I don't think I'm going to step on their toes. If anything, I'm going to set it up for them. That whatever they have to say, they may have something totally different than anything I have to say. But I might be setting it up for them to be able to knock the ball out of the park. I'm just setting up, trying to get the people on the bases. We'll have some praise and worship in between, and then they can hit the home run. Who has the drash for the day anyway? Lamuel, you always follow me when I do this type of thing, don't you? And you always sit there and go, oh boy, here we go. Well, we'll see what happens here, Lamuel. But Leviticus 14 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Most translations say leper. The word there is metzorot, and it doesn't really mean leper. It's just that's the best word we had translated. The word literally means somebody with a skin disease. That's what metzorah is. It's someone with a skin disease. Just most English Bible translated as a leper, because we know that lepers also have a skin disease. But the best scholarship say the leprosy that they were dealing with then was not the leprosy that later on was nailed in history as the being the kind that we think about when you have leper colonies and that sort of thing. It's a little bit different. But it does have to do with skin diseases coming on people. And the reason why, and let me go on. It says, and for the day of his cleansing. Now this is not talking, this chapter is after the person has come being declared clean, and now he has to go back to the temple to now receive, in a sense, the blessing from the rabbi to make sure that he can be fully received into the community. The chapter before deals a lot of what has to happen when this thing first comes on him. But I just want to read a little bit of this and then share with you what the Lord put on my heart on this. He says, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. See, he's already separated. He's already been declared to have leprosy. But now it's come to the point where they're saying, hey, I'm better. It's cleaned up. And so then the priest is going out to him. They can't bring him all the way into the sanctuary, but they can go outside of the sanctuary and camp and meet with him. And he says, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command the one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel set over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running waters, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, and all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be cleansed. On the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who made him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass and offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in a place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin of offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palms of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil of his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some of the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then it goes on to talk about those who can't afford the lamb and other things that are offered, and explains all the details of that, which I won't get into all of that. So here we are. We're at Shabbat HaGadol. The Sabbath before Pesach is to take place. And it's viewed as a time of preparation, a time of preparing yourself to enter into the Seder. And yet the portion, because it doesn't always fall that this portion falls with Shabbat HaGadol, but this year Metzorah does fall at the same time, which is talking about leprosy, talking about this skin disease, somebody who's inflicted with skin disease. Now, I just want to look at a few examples of this issue. And one of the most well-known about skin disease has to do with Miriam. You know, Moses' sister. We know about that in Numbers 12, verse 9 through 12. What happened there? The children of Israel are out of bondage. They've been led by Moses. Moses is doing signs and wonders. God's working through him in a powerful way. He's leading the people. And over again, sadly, the people would mumble and grumble every time something was wrong. We don't have water. We don't have meat. We don't have. And they grumbled and grumbled. They always threatened to go back to Egypt, and they always blamed Moses. You know, you have brought us out here to die. Your God has brought us. They've forgotten all about the sea parting, and they've forgotten all about the cloud of glory. They all forgot the fire that set between them, all the miracles that happened. None of us are like that. We never forget what God has done for us in the past when things start to go wrong. We never get in a place of saying, oh, what's going on? I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if I'm really saved. I just don't know bad things. I don't know if God really has forgiven me. And God is sitting there saying, what else do I need to do? What else do I need to do? I've done so much for you. I've delivered you out of every circumstance, situation. How much more? I gave my son to be nailed to the tree for you. But yet, we're not like Miriam in any way. We never, or the children of Israel, we never get to the point where we complain about our lot in life and forget what God has done for us. Well, the reality is that the body of Messiah is not excluded from that. And none of us are either. There are many of us who have at times forgotten the great salvation that God has secured for us through his son when something comes on us, when the water's not so great, when the body doesn't work so well, that we suddenly start to complain and get worried and afraid, and we forget this God who sent his only son to be nailed to the tree, to becoming an atoning sacrifice for us. We forget that. God has demonstrated his love once for all by sending his only son into the world. So we don't want to be so hard on Miriam. But there was something else with Miriam. And that is, at one point, and that's what this chapter is about in Numbers, that she began to be upset about things with Moses as well. Didn't like that he had taken a Cushite wife, Ethiopian wife. Was upset about that. And Aaron was upset as well. And they began to say, you know what, Moses? You know, we're prophets too. We're prophets too. We also are prophets. We can hear from God. What makes you think that you get to speak and lead the children of Israel? We should lead them as well. The scripture says that Moses was a very humble and meek man. He didn't plead his case before them. He didn't argue his position before them. But God spoke up and said, tell Aaron and Miriam to show up at the tent, the door of the tent of meeting. And God, they showed up at that place, Aaron and Miriam, Moses, and God came down in his glory, his Shekinah. He came down in his glory, and he could engulf them in his glory. A lot of us say, well, we would love to have that. Oh, we have songs like that, right? We've written songs, glory cloud, come, glory cloud. And sometimes I sit and I go, do we really know what we're asking for here? God, we sing your glory in our midst, Lord. Let it flow through. Let the cloud of glory. And I wonder, just like in this story, after it's lifted, what would we have? And in this case, the glory comes, and God speaks and says, look, listen, Aaron, Miriam, listen. Yeah, I do speak to you guys in a dream, in a vision, but Moses is different. I speak to him face to face. I give him directive. So God sets the order straight. Yeah, I do use you guys, but you need to understand Moses is in a different place. What I've called him to do. And then when the glory cloud lifted, Aaron looks over at Miriam and he goes, ah! Because she has leprosy all over her. She has skin disease all over her. And he says, oh my. And it's interesting because he's fulfilling his job. See, it's the job of the priest that people are brought when they think they have a little something on their skin. It's the job of the priest to examine, is this leprosy or not? Let me see. And then if he sees that it's leprosy, he is pronounced, it's unclean. It's a disease. And the person was to be separated from the body. It's taken right out and separated. And that's what he sees as he's examining, because that's his job. That's Aaron's job as the priest. And he looks at his sister and he's examining her and he realizes there is skin disease, leprosy on her. And he has to pronounce it and he fulfills his call. There's uncleanness on her. There's leprosy. And then they begin to cry out. He said, oh God, have mercy. And turns to Moses. Moses, do something. The very person he was speaking against before. And then he's turning to him saying, do something. Pray for them. And Moses cries out to God, oh Lord God, have mercy. And God speaks and he says something that's an idiom, strange to us. He said, look, if her father had only spit in her face, fit in her space, she would have been okay in this matter. And that's an interesting word, because did he really spit on her face? And people argue about this. But there is an idiom that spit on the face was a terminology used to be willing to publicly to shame a person because of their sin. And that it said if her father, instead of being quiet about the issue, but if he was willing to step and said, she's out of order. See, we see that today. Somebody's out of order and people don't speak out against it. Because we don't want to embarrass the person. So we let people do all kinds of things. They give strange things, say things. And all of that is not part of our mercy, part of our grace. But sometime, at some point, we have to realize that the best thing we can do for a person is to speak out against what they're doing is wrong. Maybe if Aaron's son from the last portion, if Aaron had seen from the corner of his eye them picking up the incense, all excited, oh, the worship is good, the worship is good, we want to get in on this, and they started running towards the altar, maybe he would have went, son, stop right now. What do you think you're doing? Put it down. Go back to your corner. Dad, you made us look bad in front of the people. Yeah, but I saved your life by doing so. But God was merciful, but even in his mercy to Miriam, he still says, she's to be set outside of the camp. Miriam was put outside of the camp and had to go the entire process of waiting after she's been healed to come back. And she would have had to go through this whole process. Even after the leprosy came off of her, she would have to come back. And Aaron would have had to examine her again, make sure there was no leprosy there, and then send away. Now, this leprosy. There are different opinions about leprosy. Of why this comes on people. And there are different reasons. There are different scriptures that speak to them. But one of the most well-known reasons has to do with this verse. And usually what people will say is that this came upon Miriam because of her sin of Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, of daring to speak out and to gossip and to slander a person of God, the kingdom of God. And that's what she was doing. Slandering against him, speaking against him. And because of that, this has come upon them. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Lashon Hara. Because in many ways, it is very much like leprosy. Because one of the things people are afraid of leprosy was that it was spread to you. That's one of the reasons why, you know, though we can talk about the ritual being ritually pure before the Lord, we also have to realize that there is a very physical aspect to the nature of that sin. That you would have to separate that person outside of the camp. Why? Because their sin could spread. Just like a disease can spread. And we know this. I mean, this is not rocket science. We know this today. You know, you're sitting there and one child in the family gets sick, and what do you immediately do? If it's a certain type of disease, you quarantine that child from the rest of the family. If they have a contagious disease, you say, look, you can't go hang out and play with your siblings anymore. You can't even eat at the same table with anybody. We're going to keep you away in your own space, in your own room. We're going to even give you your own bathroom where we can do it. And nobody else is going to use that bathroom while you're sick, because we don't want this disease spreading to the rest of the family and bringing the entire family down. And our society makes it so strong, you don't see this as much as before, but there were times they used to quarantine whole houses. I remember in my neighborhood growing up, there would be homes that would have a government seal on that home that whole house was quarantined because of certain disease that come upon them, and they didn't want this thing running and getting in the whole neighborhood. So the whole home would be set aside, and the people had to stay in their home, and they have to have medical people bringing them their food and everything until they were cured of this disease. I can't remember which one it was. It could have been measles, could have been rubella, who knows what it was. I grew up in a little southern country town. We didn't have all the sophistications of the big cities, so who knows what it could have been. You know, it's funny. I think I was talking to my wife once. I don't know. We were talking about learning the news that some place in America where a certain disease had been wiped out, that they actually had found cases of rubella. Something that, like, what? Scarlet fever? When was the last time we had a scarlet fever breakout in the U.S.? You know, but they had a case where they were looking at it. It's actually scarlet fever. We thought we had wiped it out, but yet it appeared again. Immediately, what did they do? Separated those people from everyone else. So we understand that medically. We understand the importance of separation. But do we understand the same thing spiritually? That sin, if allowed to go on as sin, doesn't stay impacted in a person, especially the sin of slander. The rabbis say that when there's slander, there are three people that are damaged. The person who is slandering because they're walking in sin. The person who is listening to the slandering because they're receiving an evil report about another person. And then, of course, the person who's being slandered against, their name is being destroyed. And that's why the scriptures warn so strongly about the sin of lashon hara, because it can spread and it can destroy a community. It is one of the most divisive things that happens in the body of Messiah. Really. And it can happen in some of the strangest places. When I was a young believer, I got to a point one time I didn't want to go to prayer meetings. Because it was at prayer meetings that the most gossip took place. As people under the banner of prayer, without any permission from the person who was going through a thing, would start to tell a person's most intimate thing of a life that they're going through. Oh, did you know about Sister So-and-so? Yeah, she did this and she's doing that and this, that, and the other, and we need to pray for her. Oh, really? How do you know this? Well, Sister So-and-so told me in confidence. Oh, really? And so you're telling us in confidence? Is that how it works? We just each tell everybody in confidence, and that way we could spread it to the entire community. We have to be careful in prayer meetings. Though we may really, really be concerned about someone, we have to be very careful about what we share for prayer, because that person may not have released you to share it with other people. They may just want you to share it with them and leave it at that. And you shouldn't be saying, and don't even hint to it, well, I know something going on with that person, but I can't talk about it. Really? You don't think you're involved in lashon hara by doing that? Well, I know something going on with them, but I can't talk about it. See, because I'm sworn to secrecy. Then what are you doing? Why are you mentioning this? Because this drive to speak and to use our tongue and put ourselves in a place of importance that we know something is going on with someone presses us. It really pushed down to an area of pride. And that's what I really see in this leprosy thing and why it came on Miriam. I don't necessarily see it because she slandered Moses, but I see it because of the pride that rose up in her that she was not prominent in bringing the children of Israel out, and Moses was. It was a pride issue. And the reason why I say that, you see it in some other cases. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles, 26 chapters, verses 16 to 21. Let me just summarize it in a nutshell. you know, he's doing things, he's putting the kingdom back together, things are coming together for Israel, and he decides that he wants to be involved in everything, including the offering of the incense, the burning of the incense in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the place of celebration. However, he is not a Levite, and he's not given permission to do that by Adonai himself. But he insists that he should do this. So he shows up at the temple. He comes walking in, big as day, with some incense in his hand. I want to go into the holy place and offer this up on the incense. He wants to do it before the people. And the priests say, no, don't do this. You're not given permission from Yahweh to do this. Don't do it. He insisted on he's going to do it. He kept pressing in and pressing in. And they kept resisting. After a while, he got angry with them. And he like got mad at them. They wouldn't do that. And as soon as he did that, leprosy broke out on his forehead. But the scriptures tell us the reason why. It says, because of his pride. It is his pride. And I really think that's what was going on with Miriam. Is pride. And it's what's underneath Lashon Hara, that there's a pride involved in wanting to put others down, because that's what a lot of people do. When people are prideful, they seek to exalt themselves and put everybody else down. I'm really living for the Lord. I'm really speaking for God. I'm really exalted. I hear God. But that person, well, they need to go get some more studying. They really don't know the things of the kingdom. And they put somebody down and they say, exalt yourself. That's what you see at the center of Lashon Hara, is the exaltation of self and a putting down of others. It is pride that is central to this sin, this skin disease. Because look what happens when the skin disease comes on you. It's a great way of bringing humility. Because suddenly your face can no longer shine with the glory of God. Secondly, you remove from the camp. Everybody wants to stay away from you. And according to Scripture, if you go out, you're supposed to go out doing what? Unclean! Unclean! So people could get out the way. What a humbling experience to have to go through. We see the same thing with Naaman. First, we don't think it's pride. He seems like a great guy. He's doing great things, and he has his leprosy, and he wants to be healed, and he contacts the king of Israel, and he says, hey, can you help me out here? And the king of Israel says, I'm not God. I can't bring any healing. And he gives us a hint. He says in the response to Naaman, I see you trying to trip me up. I see you trying to trap me and start a fight and get me in trouble. And he says, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. So then Elisha hears about it and says, hey, so that he will know that there is a prophet in Israel, I want to send a message to him. So the guy tries to go by Elisha's house, and he's not there, but the prophet sends him a message, says, go and dip yourself seven times in the Jordan. And his response was, yeah, sure, I'll do that. No, his response is, what? I expected a big show. I expected the prophet to travel a long distance and a lot of fanfare and ritual and things happening to show that I'm a great man and how he's going to heal me. And he wasn't going to go. And it wasn't before, if it wasn't for one of his servants who happened to be a slave but a daughter of Israel, who said to him, look, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? Why don't you submit to what he says? There's the issue of pride again. The pride was the issue with Naaman. And eventually he submitted himself and he went and dipped him seven times in Jordan after talking about all other rivers and how great they were. He went there and he submitted himself and the healing came. And all three cases, well, two of the cases, we see the humility. It is the humility that shows, that opens up the door for the healing to come forth. So it's not so much the talking. It's part of it, but it's the attitude of the heart of pride that opens up this door for this thing to attack you. And that's where we are. We're at the season, we're at the parashah of Mesorah, we're at the place of Shabbat HaGadol, the great Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath. What should we do concerning these things? Well, Clearly, we want to be healed. Now, here's the thing I think is interesting. In Isaiah 53, concerning the Messiah, we know Isaiah 53 is a very key verse concerning Yeshua, concerning Messiah who would be the suffering servant. That's another term they use for this Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. They call him the leprous one. The leprous one. That the Messiah, Isaiah 53, the one who by his stripes were healed, the one who gives his life, who becomes sin for us, the rabbis refer to him as the leprous one because he's rejected by all men. He is not received and accepted. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, of acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. See, the separation. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And the transgression of my people, he was stricken for their transgression. And they made his grave with the wicked. But the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The rabbis referred to this person that he's the Messiah, but he is the suffering Messiah. He's the leprous one. Leprosy is put upon him for the sake of his people. And because of that, he has to be separated. Just like a leper would be separated. But there's something different with Yeshua when Yeshua encounters leprosy. We read in Matthew 8, there was a man with leprosy. And he came and he fell down before Yeshua. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Yeshua, and get this, Yeshua reached out his hand and touched the man. Think about the power of what happened just now. This man has been separated from not only the community, but from his family. We don't know if he's a married man, but if he was, he's not even separated from the tender touch of his wife. He can't hug his children. He can't come to the community meetings. He has to stay outside of the gates. He is not allowed in with the congregation of God. And he's been going like this for weeks. As long as his leprosy is on him, as long as there's no release and healing from that, he can't even go to the priest to get healed because the priest didn't heal anybody. The priest only examined you and said, yep, you got it, get out. Come back when it's gone or it looks like it's going away. Then you can come back. But as long as that stuff is on you like that, don't even think of coming back to the sanctuary. There was a separation that had to take place. And it was for the sake of all of Israel. Because you wouldn't want this disease spreading and destroying the whole community. So imagine what happened when Yeshua reached out and touched him. This man had not been touched in a long time. And now love, just imagine, just that touch, a human touch. It's like somebody said one time, there was a little child praying. And they were having nightmares and they were afraid. And the parent came in and says, "What's wrong? I'm having nightmare in prayer." "Don't worry. God is with you." The little child says, "I know that, mommy. But I need somebody with flesh with me right now to hold me." Sometimes we need somebody with flesh. Sometimes we need somebody who can touch us. And that might explain the whole issue of the incarnation, of Yeshua being equal with God, yet taking on flesh and entering into this world. We had a need to be able to be touched. We had a need to feel that touch. So imagine at that moment, even that what ministered to that man's soul and his heart and his emotion, just to somebody that for the first time to say, "Listen, it's okay, it's okay." And he's going, "I'm a human again. I have value again. Somebody touched me." And Yeshua said, he touched him. Yeshua says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now I want you to see something here with the Yeshua who becomes the leprous one. Where if any of us were trying to seek to be faithful to Torah on every level, we would back away from anybody who has leprosy. Because we know that we didn't have any healing power of our own. But since Yeshua is not the first Adam who was taken from the dust of the earth, but he is the second Adam and he's a life-giving spirit, he knew that whoever he touched, that the disease would not come upon him, but life would be imparted and the person would be made whole. See, we have, and it says in the book of Hebrews, we haven't come to a desert mountain. We've come to the heavenly city, the living God. That's where we've come to, the life-giving spirit. That which in the desert was an example of things to come. But where we have the reality now in the Messiah who comes to give us life. He will touch you even in your leprosy. He will touch you even in your sin. That he doesn't run away, but he runs towards you. And if you come with heart of faith and saying, "Lord, if you desire and will for me to be healed, I will be healed." That leper had great faith. So you'd have to come to God in faith. The scripture says, whatever is not done in faith is sin. That man could not come to Yeshua in unbelief. He had to come with an understanding of who he was. It doesn't tell us everything this man knew, but we knew he was a Jewish man, so we have a sense that he would have known Torah, and like many people did, like the woman with the issues, if I could just touch the tzitzit on the corner of his garment, I will be made whole, understanding a symbol of the righteousness of God, that he had this knowledge that this is the one that we've been waiting on. I mean, Yeshua's fame had gone out all over the world, that he was healing people, he was setting the captives free. And this guy says, "You know, this may be the Mashiach. This is the one that Moses talked about, the prophet that will come. This is him. I am going to reach out to him and grab onto him. And know that if he's willing, my leprosy will not pass him and make him disease, but his life will be imparted to me and make me whole." And that's what happened. So we see a difference in Yeshua, who comes of the order of Melchizedek as a priest, versus the priests, the Levites, who did a wonderful service before God, but who did not hold in their hand the power of life to impart to people. They could provide the atonement. They could provide the sacrifices, all the things that were important. But we have to see that the scripture says in coming into a new covenant, we have come into a better covenant built on better promises. Not void of Torah, as some will think, but full of life. So that the righteous requirements of Torah could be fulfilled in our lives. This is what Yeshua has done. There was another situation very similar. In Luke 17, there were 10 men, 10 lepers, who came before Yeshua. Thank you, Father. Verse 11 of 17th chapter of Luke. Verse 11, the 17th chapter of Luke. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They knew they were supposed to stay separate. And they lifted up their voice and said, Yeshua, Adonai, Master, have mercy on us. Save in the highest. Hosanna. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. When do you show yourselves to the priest? When, Lamb? When do you show yourself to the priest? When you're healed. When you realize, hey, I think something has happened here. But they still have leprosy all over them. But the Messiah, the life-giving one, says, go to the priest. Now, somebody could have argued with him. Look, I still got leprosy on my hand, on my face. I don't see any difference. I'm not going to the priest. But because the Messiah told him what to do, at obedience at his word, they did what he said. And so they started on the way. As they were obedient to the command, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know what these guys were thinking. Maybe when he here's the Messiah, he does great signs and wonders. I'm standing off at a distance. Hey, what about me? And he says, go show yourself to the priest. I might be thinking, really? I mean, come on. But I'll do what he says, but I'm just going to be turned away because I got all this leprosy on me, but I'm going to go anyway. And you're just walking along, just taking a trip, and all of a sudden you look at your hand and you go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I am healed. The leprosy is gone. And so this one saw it, and he returned, and he found Yeshua with a loud voice. He glorified God. He fell on his face at the feet of Yeshua, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Yeshua answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He's giving his disciples an object and teaching lesson. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. He's saying, look, and people may not like this, you're not guaranteed the healing just because you have the pedigree. You got to have the faith. You got to have the faith because Yeshua responded to faith. Over and over again, according to your faith, may it be done unto you. He says it over and over again. When Gentiles show great faith, out of the season and the timing of when the gospel would go to the Gentiles, Yeshua says, man, look at that. I have not found even such faith among the children of Israel. When that one woman came to him and said, hey, I need a special miracle here. Yeshua turns to him and says, is it right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Come on now. Come on now. You know, some of you, some of you be like, start taking them earrings off, take the heels off, gird up your loins, get that stance, get that finger out there and say, call me a dog. Who you think you are? I don't care if you are Messiah. Call me a dog. How dare you be all mad and upset, ready to fight. But this woman was a woman of faith. She wasn't going to lose her blessing over some soulish matter of being called a dog. she responded, and she used a different Greek word that literally means even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I can just see Yeshua just smiling at her like, oh my goodness, look at the faith in this woman. You have what you say. You go, it's done for you. He said, I haven't found faith like this among anyone in the house of Israel and Judah. A Roman centurion who had come along sent his servants, found Yeshua, finally made his way and found out, says, we had heard you a miracle worker. He says, I have a Jewish servant. A Jewish servant. And he's been good to me. He's one of my best. And he controls everything and everything for me. And I can't live without him. He does so much for me. Can you do something for him? And Yeshua starts to go. Let's go. And the guy says, oh, no. I'm not even worthy. I'm a Roman centurion. Did you hear me say that? I'm not even worthy. He says, but you know what? I know something about authority and power. Because when I tell somebody do this, it's done. I got tons of men under me. And I go here, go there, it's done. All you have to say is say the word. And I know my servant is healed. Yeshua smiled again. I can't help but see him smile. He's like, look at this faith from the Goyim. Unbelievable. See, God responds to faith. That's why the scripture says the just shall live by faith, by trusting God. God responds to us trusting him, believing him, no matter what our situations we're running into. He responds to people, say, Lord, even if, I know you're able to deliver me, but even if you don't, I will not bend the knee to a foreign God. I will serve you to my dying breath. That's what God is looking for. People are saying, I will serve you no matter what. Through hell or through low or through high, it doesn't matter. Make me a millionaire, I'll serve you. Make me the dust and the poor of the earth, I will serve you. Because I trust you. No matter what you call me to do, I will put my confidence in you. I may not understand why you made me a multimillionaire. Like the guy who made the pet rock, really, come on. Guy takes some rocks he had in his front yard, put it in a box, and people were ready to pay $20 for it. And he became a millionaire over selling rocks. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how God can make you a millionaire. Just give you that idea. See, I'm going to put this rocks in a box and call it a pet rock, and people will buy it. And they did. Crazy. I was trying to think if I could come up with something new, like, you know, pebbles of rocks or something like that. The children of the pet rock, you know, put them in little pebbles, you know. I don't know. But whether God makes you super rich or whether he takes everything away from you, the issue is, do you have faith? Do you trust him? So he calls us to be people of faith. And that's what Yeshua says to this guy, because of his faith. There's healing, and he comes back and he rejoices. And the others, they just didn't even come back and thank him for what had happened, even though he brought healing to them. So now, let me see if I can summarize this. We're in the Passover season. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Search me. You search me, Lord. See if there is iniquity inside of me. This is how you examine yourself. You ask God to shine a light. We're at the season of Passover. So one of the instructions for preparing for Passover is removing the leaven from your home, from your homes. And if you follow rabbinical tradition, it's lots of work. It's not just about getting your little crackers and bread and throwing it out. But if you go the full rabbinical way, you got to scrub down your ovens, your kitchen, your every place. You got to move everything from the fridge, wash it, scrub it down. If you have an oven, you might get out a torch to burn the corners of any little crumb that may have been left. You are trying to purge your home of every little bit of ounce of leaven if you want to prepare for Passover. Because God says, remove all the leaven from your house. And rabbis have come up with a very sophisticated system of how to do that, of getting the chametz out of your house. But if you're good at that, but don't take the time to apply it to this house, then you're only stuck with outward ritual, which you should do to demonstrate what you're doing spiritually. See, a lot of things that we do outwardly is to reflect what's already taken place inwardly. When people go through those waters of mikvah, they're not going in the waters of mikvah as though the waters have the power to save them. They have embraced the Messiah already to impart life to them, and now they're going into the waters to demonstrate what has already taken place in the Spirit. That they've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And they want to say to everybody, you openly, publicly, I have been put to death. And now I'm being raised up. You don't baptize sinners. You baptize people who are born again. If you baptize a sinner, he goes down in the water, a dry sinner, and he comes up a wet one. No change in his life. You want to say, bring me fruits of repentance, and then I'll let you go through the waters of mikvah. Show me that God has already worked in your life. Show me that you've already embraced the leprous one who will bring salvation and forgiveness to you. And then you can begin to do the outward ritual that demonstrates what's taking place inside. So this season, take the time and ask God to help you to examine yourself. Look for that leaven that so easily spreads through the whole lump. Sin has a way of doing that. Look for it. And be diligent when you find it. Make sure you purge it and get rid of all of it. Don't depend on just washing. Bring the fire to it that will burn it up and destroy it. Do you hear me? This is what you want. Exodus 12:15, you shall remove all the chametz out of your house. Remove it all. Get it all out. Don't play around with sin, people. Don't justify it. Don't have a false sense of grace and say, well, I'm under grace, so it doesn't really matter. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Grace empowers you to walk in righteousness. So don't use grace as an excuse for your sin. If you find sin in your life, confess it. Don't justify it. Say it is sin, acknowledge that it's sin, and then acknowledge the truth that Yeshua was nailed to the tree for that sin and was raised up so that you would have life and that you can overcome that sin. Don't try to justify it. Don't turn around and find somebody else. Well, David does it. Well, maybe David's allowed to do it. Maybe God gave David a freedom to do certain things that he hasn't given to you. See, the scripture says, set aside every sin and every weight. There's some things in our lives that are weights that God says, get rid of. But we find out somebody else has it in the body, and we go, hey, it's okay, because, you know, Pastor Ralph has one of those things. To this day, it sounds like a small thing, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it's just something God wanted to do with me on this particular thing. When I was a young man, many, many, many years ago, there was a movie that came out called Beetlejuice. Now, before I was a believer, I was into all kind of things that were monsters and stuff. I just loved to go to those things, fright shows, monsters, even if they were comedies. So now I'm a believer and walk along and it's advertising Beetlejuice. I said, oh, a movie? Beetlejuice got kind of creepy looking people and stuff. I want to go see that movie. And the Spirit of the Lord says, no, you can't go. I went, Lord, I can't go? I can't go to it? I knew lots of believers that were going to it. I knew tons of believers who were going as groups to go see it. Hey, what are we doing tonight? We're all going to go see Beetlejuice. Come on, some of them on fire for you, Lord. Why are you telling me I can't go? I had believers call me, Ralph, we're getting together, the brothers and sisters of the Lord, we're going to go see this Beetlejuice movie. And I'm like, the Lord told me I can't go. Oh, too bad, sorry. You know, but we're going. And I wrestled with that. I wrestled. Well, I'm able to discern between what is good and what is evil. I can keep what was funny that was good and the stuff that wasn't good. I could, come on, Lord.
And look, that guy, he's head of evangelism. He's going. That pastor over there, he's going. I wasn't a pastor yet. I said, well, I should be able to go. And I wrestled. And finally, I surrendered. I said, I'm not going to go. And I resolved it. And a year went by. And I went to visit my parents. My parents had cable and all that, HBO and all that. So, you know, one of the things I go home, like, let me check out maybe some sports or HBO, see what's out playing. And I turn on the TV, and it goes, first time on HBO, Beetlejuice. That's what it was. The Lord didn't want me to spend any money on this, but I can watch it for free now. And the Spirit of the Lord rose up again and said, I said that you're not to go see this movie. I said, but I'm not, and I tried to justify it a little bit, but I'm not going. I'm just sitting at home in my parents' house with the TV set cut on. It's just going to come on. And the Lord says, I said no. And I went, okay, Lord. And I turned it off, and my dad said, hey, there's this movie called Beetlejuice coming on Sunday. You want to watch? Nope, Dad, God told me not to see it. Oh, really, you did? Okay. And then another year went by. I'm done with this thing, right? Another year goes by. I think by this time I had met Sandra and everything, and we may even be married. It was a long time went by. And I've never had cable or anything in our home. We don't have it today at all, satellite or any of those things. So whatever came over the rabbit ears is what I get to watch. And we turn on TV, and it says, tonight, first time on TV, Beetlejuice. And this time I went, God doesn't want me to see that. I learned my said no. And then years went by. Thought I was done with this thing. And I was walking through a Walmart, you know, and they had movies for sale, $5. Oh, $5 for the movie. Got anything good in there? And I go flipping through it. Sure enough, Beetlejuice. And I went, no. And so then I went to God. I said, God, why? I know lots of believers, even in this room, that people who sing Beetlejuice. Some of you might even have it in your video collection. Don't tell me, though. And I said, Lord, why? And he says, because. And this reason, sometimes God cannot have a reason. Some of God's laws, he just wants you to do it, and he never tells you why. This time he told me why. He says, because before you knew me, you glorified the occultic world and wickedness. And I did. I was heavy into it, not only from watching movies, but the stuff I was into before I was a believer. And he says, and what I've called you to do and to be, you've got to remain a person of faith. And this thing will attack your faith. So I don't do it. And it seemed like a silly thing. But see, some things God calls you to, that's the thing he wants you to walk out. That's the leaven you got to get rid of. You got to throw away. So let's close this up. Two things. The first one has to do with the right ear, thumb, and a big toe. Very interesting thing. God tells the priest that when the leper who's been cleansed comes back and he says, I'm clean, and he's okay, and he does a few things and sends him out for 7 days, and he comes back, and he's, yep, you really are clean. And one of the things he does is he anoints him with the blood of the sacrifice and with the oil on his right ear, right thumb, and right toe. Now, where do we first see this? Well, we first see this in Exodus 29, verses 19 to 21, had to do the consecration of Aaron and his sons. The God commanded the same type of sacrifice for the consecration of the priests. And now here we are with lepers who are not priests, but are given the same sense of anointing and consecration that the priests are given. Now, a couple of questions come to mind. You know, why the right ear, thumb, and big toe? Once again, I could say, I don't know. Because the scriptures never really explain why the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Scripture doesn't say, and here's why you're doing this, and this is what this means. It doesn't tell us. But, you know, within Judaism, if there's a question, somebody's going to give an answer. So in the first century, Philo gave an answer.
Philo says that the reason for this, and all of you know Philo, he was the one, he was a Jewish historian. So we learn a lot about the first century and Yeshua and everything. He even speaks about the Messiah and who Yeshua is in his writings. He wrote Jewish history and the Romans. He had that position. And this is what he said. The fully consecrated must be pure in words and action and in life. For words are judged by hearing. The hand is the symbol of action. And the foot of the pilgrimage of life. He came to his conclusion by analyzing the special function of each part that's used in human life. So he says, God saying, okay, as a priest, anoint first the ear. Because the priest has to listen to God and to the people who come so that his judgments were correct. The thumb of his right hand, because of the actions in life, of things that he's doing in life, must be anointed by the Spirit of God and under the surrender and atonement of the blood so that you use your hands for God's kingdom. And the foot is because that is the place, your toe representing down by the foot, the place that you go in life. It's what travels and moves you from one place to another. That too, your course of life will be surrendered to the blood of Yeshua and anointed by the Spirit of God as you go about doing the work of the kingdom. There was a rabbi in the 12th century who says that he sees the ear as symbolizing one attending to what has been commanded, giving your ear to hearing God, and the thumb as the origin of all activity, the things that you do. So he emphasizes the obedience to mitzvot and a life committed to sacred deeds. By applying the sacrificial blood to the parts, one is committing the entire body to the service of God. Deuteronomy 6:8. We say this every week, every Shabbat. You shall tie them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. God's word. This will be tied to you. Your hands are the things you use to do things in life. Your eyes are the things that you go to perceive what you're doing. It is in Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, everything give thanks to God. Do it according to the name of Yeshua. And doing it in the name of Yeshua doesn't simply mean saying the name of Yeshua, but it means doing it according to His nature and His authority. You can call out the name of Yeshua all you want, but if you do not have the relationship, you will turn out like those sons of, that were committing, the sons of Sceva that were involved in exorcism, and they saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Yeshua. So they said, well, we'll get involved in this too. And they said, hey, you demons come out in the name of Yeshua that Paul preaches. If there was magic in just saying the words Yeshua, something should have happened. Here's the first thing. Yeshua, the Messiah, wasn't the only person called Yeshua. That was a very common name. Lots of people were called Yeshua. Now, in American culture, a lot of people wouldn't be called Jesus. We react to that in the English world. But if you go over to the Spanish world, you can find a lot of people called what? Jesus. Which means what? My wife's going to get mad at me one day for this. But she was driving one day, and I don't know what happened. I wasn't there. But she banged her car into somebody that was in front of her, right? And the person that she ran into was Jesus. She said, I ran my car into Jesus. The guy was Jesus. It's tax Jesus. She ran into Jesus with her car. Then in American culture, that sounds weird to us. We would never name our child Jesus. That would just really mess with us. Could you imagine that? Jesus, take out the trash right now. Jesus, how many times I told you to act right? We would just have a hard time with that. But in Latino culture, Spanish culture, it's a very common name. They don't have a problem with that. Yeah. But in Yeshua's day,
in the first century, lots of people called their children Yeshua. You distinguish Yeshua as Yeshua the Messiah, as Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how you distinguish him from all the other Yeshuas. Amen? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Anyway, we give everything to Yeshua. And here's the closing verse, 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Starting at verse 6. 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter, 6th verse. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about sin. And sin will spread into the whole body. So don't make excuses for sin. Don't let people walk in sin. Don't allow sin to remain in your body. Deal with it. But look what he says. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Prepare yourself for the Seder. Prepare yourself for the Passover. Not just what you do in your homes. I mean, there's some practical things, getting the bread out of your house. Don't do like I did to my wife, tormented that poor, her poor soul over the years. And she would work hard to get the house cleansed of leaven, and I would stop by the grocery store like a day or two before Passover and thinking, I need to help my wife out. Oh, they got a sale on this. Forgetting the season I was in. A sale on bread, half price. Probably somebody didn't want it in their store, you know. And I'm just coming in. I come in the house. Hi, honey. I'm home. And look, I brought you all of this bread that's on sale for the kids and everything. And I see her face go from smile to... And I'm like, why is she upset? And she says, dear, do you know what season we're in? I had a sale at the store. What's coming up? And I went, well, Passover. And I went, oh, man. And we went, I've had pancake mix in there. And so we'd be eating pancakes. We invite our neighbors to eat pancakes. We'd be giving bread away in 2 days. Hey, everybody, eat this bread, eat this bread. You know, you need to prepare yourselves ahead of time. Do not wait to Thursday of next week to decide to cleanse your house of unleavened bread. Start now. Invite neighbors over. Have a bread party. Come on over, everybody. Bread party. Give it to the poor early. Don't make them have bread through the unleavened season. Give it early so they can have it. So prepare yourself. But as you're doing those physical things, let God talk to you about the spiritual things. Let God say, hey, you're doing a great job of getting the leaven out of your fridge and your cabinets and all those sort of things. But what about your heart? Are you dealing with that? Let God deal with you. Get the stuff out of you that doesn't need to be there. Serve him wholeheartedly. Because Paul says this, and the worship team can return. Let me read what Paul said again. I want you to don't miss this. Sometimes people miss this. Some people are so quick to do the performance that they miss the fact that's very important to the performance. Let's see here. Thank you, Father. Let's go back. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. Worship team can go up. Look at this. Therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Did you hear that, Paul? You see that? Can we put those words up? Karen, can we put it up? 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 7. I want y'all to miss this. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Everybody say it to me together. Since you truly are unleavened. Did you hear that? since you truly are unleavened. Paul's not calling you to do something that's beyond who you are not. He's calling you to do something that you already are. He's saying, purge yourself of the old leaven, because God has already gotten the leaven and made you unleavened. He's already made you righteous. He's already made you holy. Paul is calling the Corinthians to walk in the new nature, new life that God has already made them through the Son of God. You're already holy. You're already righteous. You're already unleavened. Now walk in it. Walk in that new man. See, that's wonderful news. That's why we can approach Passover with new hope and new excitement. We know the Passover lamb has been slain for us. Once and for all. We're not going around looking for a lamb to be slain for us. He's already been slain. His blood has already been put upon the altar, upon the doorpost. So we know that the destroying angel is not coming upon us, because we know that we've already been atoned for. So we should walk in the newness of life. Demonstrate to the world what happens when people encounter the risen Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we demonstrate that and we live that out. Amen? For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let's all stand up. Let's give God glory and praise. Hallelujah.